The following is a special message from Alan Wright Ministries. What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
Part of what hope is about is getting back up when you've been knocked down. We've been learning about that it's hope that makes you keep going.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is the attitude of one's mind and heart that comes when there's an assurance of a blessed destiny guaranteed through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at a moment in history. That's what hope is. So I was looking at Justin and Holly last evening at Verge. She is 40 weeks along with this baby ready to come into the world that they are going to call Samuel. And it's about time for Samuel to be born, and they're ready. Doctors have said if they're going to help labor start if it doesn't by Wednesday, and so the baby's coming. They wouldn't say we hope we're going to have a baby, because there is a baby. I can all see that there is a baby. We just can't see the baby yet. Nobody's seen that baby's face. Nobody's held that baby yet. Nobody's rocked that baby yet. But that baby is coming. So there is the hope of a baby is shaping how they now are living. They're living every day in expectancy of this baby. And that's what you call hope. Hope is the condition of one's life that is certain of a wonderful blessing that is coming. You may not know the exact nature of that blessing or exactly how you will experience that blessing. And that blessing may have many challenges with it. But you're living today preparing the nursery, buying the diapers, getting the clothes, because the expectancy is there. That sense of certainty that produces expectancy, and with it, a bliss of appreciating a blessing that you have not yet touched. That attitude is hope. And every day, Scripture teaches, for the Christian is meant to be lived like that. That we don't live our lives under the specter of death. We don't live our lives under the specter of a destiny of despair, but we live with the sure and certain hope of our place in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore, and we may face troubles in this life, but we do not despair in those troubles. Even when we grieve, we do not grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. But we, whether we're grieving or whether we're rejoicing, we are doing so out of hope, because we know that there is in Christ Jesus a glory that is ours, and it is the hope of glory that moves us through life. So we're to learn about what hope really is. Hope is intimately intertwined with character, which is intimately connected with endurance, which is intimately connected with suffering. Suffering produces an endurance. Endurance produces character. And character, which is defined as this capacity to endure, is the wellspring of the hope attitude that shapes us in the Christian life. So part of what hope is about is getting back up when you've been knocked down. We've been learning about that, that it's hope that makes you keep going. When you don't have hope, you don't keep going. Hope gets you up in the morning, put your clothes on, and do something. Hopelessness makes you want to just lie there and say, why does it all matter? Hope, therefore, is a matter of extreme importance because in the end, it's life and death. Life and death. But hope has another consequence that is magnificent. It not only is a thing that causes us to keep getting back up, hope is what fuels what is true, victorious living. I love the old story of the assistant football coach who says to head coach before the assistant's heading out on a recruiting trip, and he says, coach, what are we looking for? And the head coach says, well, you know, there's that guy, you knock him down and he stays down. Assistant coach says, yeah, that's not who we're looking for, is it, coach? Coach says, no. Coach says, then there's a guy, you knock him down, he gets back up, you knock him down, and then he stays down. Assistant coach says, we're not looking for that guy either, are we? Coach says, no. Coach says, but then there's that guy, you knock him down, he gets back up. 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 Assistant coach interrupts, says, that's who we're looking for. That guy keeps getting back up. Head coach goes, no, I want you to go out there and find that guy knocking everybody down. That's the one that I want you to come back with. Because hope is not just the thing that gets you back up. It is also the thing that will empower you to take charge, to take authority over besetting sin, to take authority over the foolishness of the flesh, and to take authority over the persecution of the power of hell. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. The hope of victory. You've got your finger at Romans. Keep it there. But here is Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. And after disallowing idols in any form, verse 5 commands, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God is just. He is a God of justice, and he built the world. Though there's much injustice in it, he designed creation after his own nature. And since he is just, there is justice in God's plan for the world. So injustice, sin, must be punished. Never forget that Christian assertion of the love of God towards sinners is never the same thing is God's tolerance of sin within sinners. It is for the very intolerance of sin that God had to send Jesus Christ to become sin in our behalf. So God is just, and he is jealous in the same sense that a husband who loves his wife doesn't share his wife with other men. Because if you don't care who all she goes out with, then how could you say you love her? So God's jealous love is the love of a bridegroom who says, I love you too much to let you commit adultery with other gods. You shall have no idols. And so God is just and God is jealous, which defines the nature of his plan for the world and the power of his love. And therefore, sin will be punished. And he says that by the punishment of sin, what will happen is sins of the fathers will go on to third and fourth generation. And then he draws a contrast. that while sin has a consequence that goes even to a third and fourth generation, he contrasts and he says, but I'm a God and I show chesed, I show mercy, kindness, graciousness, and unconditional love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I set this as a backdrop to what I'm going to say today because it's so powerful if you begin to conceive of what this means. God, even when he was giving the Mosaic Law, was prefiguring his plan that sin would not have the final say-so. It would have a limit of its impact and of its duration, but that God's love would have a limitless impact and a limitless duration. Whenever you see the number 1,000 in the scripture, it is almost always symbolic, meaning fullness, ongoing, infinite quality. Like we say, I wouldn't do that for $1,000,000. Well, what we don't mean, I would do it for $1,001,000. What we mean is, I'm not going to do that, you know, because I would, no matter what, how expansive it is. And that's the way the number 1,000 is used in most places, not every place, but most places in the scripture. And so what God is saying is that it is in my promise, in my heart, and you need to understand this, that sin will be punished, but that love will be shown endlessly without measure and without end to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the plan of God.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled, colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart: hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
Romans chapter 5, we pick up reading at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as did Adam, who was a pattern, or some translations may say a type, of the one who was to come. Joshua in the Old Testament was, his name was Yeshua, and he was one of the only two courageous ones who dared to take the promised land, and he became the general of Israel who would take steps of faith to lead the people to conquer the land that they had already been given. There needed to be someone that would believe God, that when God said, "This is your land, I've given it to you, so every place you step your foot will be yours," they needed a general that believed that to lead them into that promised land. In the New Testament, Jesus is born and his name is Yeshua. And the indication is clear that he is the new Joshua. Hebrews speaks of Jesus being better than Joshua. So Joshua was a type, he was a real person who really lived, really led Israel, but God, in his sovereign oversight of history, let Joshua, even in his name, prefigure Jesus. But Jesus is the reality that Joshua only pointed to, because it's only ultimately through Jesus that spiritually we come into the kingdom of God. So that's a type. Well, Adam is a type of Christ. But in this instance, Adam, the first man, is a type, but he is a type in the negative sense. He is like Christ in that one man's act of disobedience brought the whole world into sin. Because Adam sinned, this is what Paul is asserting, and everybody was born in Adam. In other words, you trace back your ancestry as far as you want to go, and at some point there was a real historical man, and the Bible asserts Adam as this real historical figure who sinned, and therefore everyone ultimately was in Adam. Everyone came forth from that seed, and therefore everyone was born in sin. And so everyone born into this world is, in a sense, born from Adam. The one man's disobedience that put Adam out of the Garden of Eden and took him out of paradise meant that all of us would also be born out of paradise. One man's disobedience brought that unrighteousness and that separation from God to every person that would be born. So in other words, there was a massive impact of his one act. And what Paul is saying is that Christ is the second Adam who himself, not this time through disobedience, but through obedience, that suffered even to the point of going to the cross, that through that one man's obedience, there has been, therefore, an endless impact to all who would accept Christ, and they would be restored in fellowship with God. So there's a first Adam, but Jesus is the real Adam. And though we were all in Adam, when you come to saving faith in Christ by a simple belief that he's died for you and raised from the dead, then you are in Christ. So Paul keeps saying over and over in the New Testament, we're in Christ. And so where is it that we have every spiritual blessing? It's in Christ. Where is it that we were chosen in him before the foundation? In Christ. So that's what it means that Adam is a type of Christ. And that sets the foundation of what Paul's getting ready to say. And what Paul is asserting here is, to me, the foundation by which I have made a theological shift in my life to that of a sense of living in victory. And and I'm going to talk about what that means. For most of my Christian life, I felt that the talk of Christian victory was empty because surely I still sinned in my life, and I would hear people talk about the victorious Christian life, and yet you wonder sometimes, well, what is the substance of that? And what Paul is laying out here in Romans 5, and as he continues in the next chapters, is the depth of how the gospel, in all of its fullness, puts hope into our hearts so that we can live with that sense of victory. And that's what we're exploring. So Adam and the second Adam, but Paul says, and here's the key, the gift is not like the trespass. So Adam is like Christ in that this impact from disobedience and this impact from obedience have such far-reaching measure for all who are in Adam and all who are in Christ. But then what he's saying is, but the gift is not like the trespass. And this is the heart of the hope right here, that there is something that is categorically, qualitatively, even measurably different about the gift of the charis, the grace and righteousness of God, that is not like the sin of Adam. And he goes on, if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. If, verse 17, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So this promise of the provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, both of which are essential for our victorious living, this is the substance of reigning in life. But the reigning in life is intimately connected with the fact that the gift is not like the trespass. If the gift were just like the trespass, then we would be saved, perhaps, but we would not reign in life. And it is the heart, I believe, of the book of Romans for us to move our thinking from one in which we are sinners that are dominated by our sin nature to move us to the vision that we are saints who dominate our sin nature because of our position in Christ.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, The Hope of Victory.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
The world sings songs of hope, talks about hope. Movies inspire us with the thread of hope woven into the storyline. But the hope of the gospel certainly inspires and motivates and is also a way of life and certainty for the believer, isn't it?
It is. Hope, as we have said, is not wishful thinking. Hope is instead an attitude of heart that comes to pass when we are absolutely convinced of our blessedness in Christ. In other words, the confidence that Jesus, our champion, has won the battle for us on the cross and has defeated death and defeated sin, that while we may still face trouble in this world, knowing that that victory has been won, that causes us to have our spirits be convinced of the promised blessings to come. And that is really what hope is.
And the Christian has that hope, not just for a 3-minute happy song or a 2-hour movie that is uplifting, but becomes our pattern for living.
It's what we are designed to live in daily, our hope in Christ.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright. a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.